every fall at our church, there's a strange phenomenon that many of our boys go through. Their attention starts to turn towards football season. I know it's a little bit early, but I know a lot of the boys get very excited about watching football. They do fantasy football leagues, and then they want to play. Because, of course, it's more than just watching stuff happen. They want to participate in it and taste it a little bit. And so every once in a while, the boys during the fall season, like many of them invested in buying cleats and stuff so they can play football like professionals. And sometimes we'll play, and usually we'll play just for fun, but sometimes guys will want to play tackle football because, you know, it's not good enough to just play two-hand touch or flag football because we want the real thing. And so these manly men, ranging from as young as junior high students all the way up through adults, want to play tackle football. Now, I want you to think hard about this for a second. What is football like? If you actually know anything about football or you've watched it, you know that it is basically a form of controlled battle on a field. It's kind of like playing war because you have young people who are running at each other at full speed, and if you play tackle, the goal is knock each other down. And now, if you think about this, when we think about professional NFL football players, they go through several things. First of all, they train for hours on end. Before they even step onto the field to play a game on the weekend, they train for hours and hours throughout the entire week. Secondly, they wear protective gear. They wear lots of thick padding and big shoulder pads and a big hefty helmet. And thirdly, they get paid sometimes up to millions of dollars to do this. Now, when we talk about the boys in our church, I want you to think about this for a sec. When we play, there's little to no preparation. People just kind of come up, show up on Sunday afternoon, hey, let's go run around and run into each other. Secondly, nobody wears any protective gear. There's no helmets, there's no pads, even though we're playing tackle football. Thirdly, we do it for free. And we call it fun. Now, it's the protective gear part that I want you to actually think about the most and which concerns me the most, if you think about it. Because, you know, when we play, I watch the boys play, and despite many guys coming out with bumps and bruises and skinned knees and sprained ankles and even a few concussions, saying hello to Matt Tang right there in the fifth row who had a concussion last Thanksgiving. And, you know, and not that I'm laughing at him because, you know, even for myself, like I remember a couple years ago, I tore some cartilage between my ribs from playing tackle football, which was great fun for me, and decided like I will never play tackle football again, maybe. But the funny thing is, despite all these injuries and hurts and pains, that the field is filled with the sound of boys' laughter as they are having the time of their lives hurting each other and hurting themselves. Now, I want you to think about this for a sec. I appreciated David's sharing this morning about his experience on the basketball court and getting injured and how tough that might be. And I want you to imagine for yourself that perhaps you're part of a team and you're playing a game. Maybe you're playing football or soccer, doesn't matter, but you're a part of a team and you're playing on the field. And when someone goes down with an injury, if they go down, maybe something serious or significant, like a broken arm or a broken leg, maybe broke a bone even in their back, you're not going to just leave them on the field. You know, and boys like to kid around, but you know, if somebody gets severely injured on the field, you don't just say, well, sorry, buddy, life's tough. You know, maybe just walk it off, rub some dirt on it or something, you know. You don't tell a kid who's been severely injured on the field, like, well, can you just roll over? We want to finish our game because we don't want you to interrupt our fun. Of course not. That's not the way that we interact with one another. When someone is dealt a severe injury, of course we're going to rush to their side to see what's wrong and see if we can help them in some way. Now, the same is true when life deals us severe blows because of circumstances. Now, for many of us, sometimes the most severe injuries aren't physical at all, but instead are wounds of the heart or wounds of the circumstances of life around us. Now, I want you to hold that thought in your head for just a moment. You remember that last week we began a discussion about how to continue pursuing after our God by orienting ourselves towards pointing towards true north in life in Christ. And we do that by moving from a solo sport mentality that's just me and God and it's just a one-on-one kind of thing, and moving from that solo sport mentality to a team sport mentality when it comes to pursuing God and experiencing God together. And so as we've been talking about And you might turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've been talking about godliness. That's been one of the key words that's been repeated over and over throughout the text in 1 Timothy. And if you remember what the definition of the word of godliness in the original language actually means, is this concept of living well in worship, where your faith and your lifestyle meet together and work together. There's this God-honoring, God-pursuing life that we're talking about when we talk about godliness. And in chapters 4 and 5, we've discovered that godliness isn't just a solo act, but a team sport where we work together. And so we talked about last week that it's a team sport that's expressed by setting an example for other people on the field, not just during the practice, but when the rubber meets the road, that we are setting an example for each other. Secondly, that it's expressed in having loving respect for one another, across gender, across generations, as a healthy family. And this morning, as we look further in the text, it's also about being a team sport that's expressed in caring for the injured amongst us, whose brokenness maybe isn't visible by an x-ray because their wounds are deeper. They experience the wounds of life, wounds of the heart. And so, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 to 8 as we read onwards. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, we've been talking about what it looks like to model and teach others to live in worship of Christ, the picture of godliness, of taking your worship and your faith and matching it together with your lifestyle so that they are meshed and one and the same. And this morning, this passage talks about what it would look like to care for those genuinely in need, specifically referring to widows in this passage, people who have been dealt a harsh blow by life circumstances. Because what God is instructing us about is that it's time to put our money where our mouth is. That when we talk about having loving respect for others in the family of Christ, that it's expressed in how we deal especially with the downtrodden, with those who are injured by life circumstances. And as we talk about setting an example for one another as believers, that it's more than just being a lofty role model high up in the sky, but that we need to get our hands dirty and that there's a picture of involvement in the real needs of other people's real cares in life that reveals our real care for one another. And so how we treat others who are needy in the family of Christ, the way that we treat the needy amongst us is the evidence of our godliness being expressed in community. Verse 3 talks about us being called to help those who are genuinely in need and concentrates on the picture of widows. And why does Paul want to talk about widows in particular? Because in ancient Near East society, a widow represents probably the bottom of the social and economic ladder. In the ancient Near East Jewish culture, they represent the poorest people, the neediest people. You'll find throughout the Old Testament that the Israelites were instructed to take care of three types of people. Take care of foreigners, take care of orphans, and take care of widows. We see that even in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29. And the picture of all three of these types of people, people who are from outside of the country or outside of people who come from a different land, people who are orphans and people who are widows, these are all three types of people who are living amongst us who do not have the support of family. Because whether it's because you're an expatriate from somewhere else or because you have no family left as an orphan or a widow, but all three types of people are people who do not have the support of a loving family. And what we see is that God has a special heart for those who are needy, who are poor, who are suffering. That in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10, he actually gives them a law, an instruction, telling people, you know what, let's say you own a big field and of grapevines, And what you do is, and you're going to send all your guys through it, and they're collecting all the grapes. Just pass through it once. This is the actual rule in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10. Pass through it once, but not a second time. Why? Because God instructs the people, I want you to leave any leftovers for people who are poor, who are needy, who are widows, who can come through your field and pick up all the leftovers that they might also have something to eat. Some of you who are more familiar with the Bible may remember the widow Ruth. Has a whole book named after her. This is not someone who was actually Hebrew or Jewish or an Israelite. She was a Moabite woman, but she married into a Hebrew family. And if you remember, her husband passed away, so she became a widow. And the only way that she and her mother-in-law Naomi survived was by collecting the leftovers from the field. And so I'm trying to give you this picture in your mind of how poor a widow is regarded in Hebrew society. If a widow had children, they tended not to get remarried, because it wasn't as socially acceptable back in the first century to have blended families. If they were an older woman, oftentimes they were unable to earn a living, whether due to physical health problems, whether due to having limited resources, or perhaps their husband was the primary income earner in the family. And what you need to understand is it wasn't like it is now. Widows were particularly vulnerable because there's no government welfare system to take care of them. There's no social security. There's no insurance policies from their husbands to help take care of them back then. And so the picture of a widow is someone who is sitting at the very bottom of the socioeconomic ladder. And that's not even to talk about some of the emotional depth of pain that a widow experiences. That a widow would experience some of the darkest depths of emotional hurt and relational pain. A woman wrote an article, a Christian woman, her name is Miriam Neff. She's the wife of Bob Neff, who was a vice president of Moody Broadcasting, famous Christian organization. She was the treasurer of a National Religious Broadcasters Association, as well as a board member of an international broadcasting group. And she shares this, Miriam, the wife, shares this. During an exceedingly productive season of my husband's life, Bob began a journey from doctors to disease. And as we started sorting through this stuff together. We started sorting through our theology to face this bleak reality. Amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, an untreatable, fatal disease, had gripped Bob's body. Less than 3 years after discovering this, Bob, as a believer, entered willingly into heaven. I myself gave him up with a little bit more reluctance. Our oneness was now ripped in two. My inarguably better half was gone, and a gaping wound created by his exit had every nerve ending screaming in my soul. While every widow's story is different, we all share the understanding of loss that is final, beyond description. Watching the gardener gently work the grass seed into the fresh dirt on my husband's grave set me apart forever from the life I once had. The picture of a widow is one who represents those who are most in need, who are most wounded in life by life's circumstances. Now, the fascinating thing about this passage and what we know is that the church has been charged to take on the care for those who are hurting, for those who cannot provide for themselves, who don't have family to care for them. We see in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that there is a daily distribution of food to the poor and the needy. And that, what was the issue of concern that was brought up in Acts chapter 6? Widows who weren't able to receive their daily food. You see, the picture that Paul is painting is that this is normative for Christians to serve and support those who are most in need. Why? Because every believer understood, if you're going to pursue God, that he has a soft heart for the humble, for the needy, for the broken, for the lost, and that Jesus loved to serve those people in particular. And so how we humble ourselves, how we serve those who are hurting and needing and needy in our midst is the evidence of godliness practiced in our community. It's like a certificate of authenticity that stamps onto our life that says that, yes, I am living out a life of godliness, that my worship and my lifestyle are meshed together. This was the sweet fragrance of Christ that those outside the church are able to see and smell and taste when we take care of those who are in need around us. Because if you think about it, if you are not a believer and you want to see that this thing that people are following, this Christianity thing, if that what you believe is real, then show me by how you live it out. Because if you ignore the needy around you, the needy that are among you, why would I trust you to help take care of me or be involved in my life? And so the question you need to ask yourself this morning is my faith and worship expressed in a lifestyle of caring for those who are injured around me? Now, I want to dig much deeper into this passage, but we don't have as much time this morning. And so I just want you to think about this. When should I help people in the midst of our church? Verse 4 tells us that if you are a believer and you have family members who are in need, that you need to care for them. You need to take care of them. It's mentioned three times in this passage, in verse 4, in verse 8, and verse 16. Perhaps there's some kind of emphasis and importance to it if it's mentioned three times in the same passage. And that the second half of verse 4 tells us that family should put their religion into practice, it says, in the second half of verse 4. Put your faith and your worship into life practice. You see that? The Greek word there is the noun form of the word godliness. So caring for family who are in need is an issue of practicing godliness. And so what I want you to take away with you this morning is if you remember that godliness is a team sport that must be expressed in caring for the injured amongst us. Excuse me. Now, perhaps for some of you, you don't have any immediate family members who are in dire need or part of our local church body, and you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe I'm off the hook if I don't have immediate family that really is in need. Here's the thing. Remember that from verse 3 that it talks about recognizing and caring for the needs of specifically widows who have no family amongst us, widows who don't have any family to support them. And if you remember from last week, verses 1 and 2 taught us that in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ, to regard older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. A picture of that these are your family members just as much as your immediate family, your blood kin is, and that they are deserving to be treated with loving respect. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 12, verse 48. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? He who obeys the will of my Father in heaven. And so the picture is that your family is more than just your blood kin. And so when we think about someone who is in need in the family of Christ, whose responsibility is it to care for them when we are commanded to take care of the family? This passage specifically addresses widows, women who are at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder. But the implication for us is for more than that. Not just those who are at the very bottom, but for all the people who are needy and need help or need support. And one of the things I love about this church is I've watched over the past year as people in our merged family fellowship have come around each other during times when couples or families are suffering, unable to resolve conflict. People saw that need, and brothers and sisters in Christ surrounded them and offered them support. There were times when people had financial needs and are unable to pay for schooling, or maybe they are unable to afford certain things in their family life, and people have come around them to offer that kind of loving support. I've seen it even in the ways that our young adults, I remember when, sorry to bring up your name, Nelson, but when our brother Nelson got hit by a car, and it was a pretty severe accident a couple months ago, I was amazed to see about 20 people from our young adult ministry show up at midnight to come around a brother, because everybody who was there was on the same page, understanding when somebody is injured and needy in the body of Christ, that it is our responsibility to care for them. And so I want you to think about for yourself this morning. Some of you are playing a very dangerous game. You're quietly being lulled into a bear trap of non-involvement in other people's lives. Godliness, a lifestyle of worship, is a team sport. It requires messy, beautiful community. It requires a commitment to involvement in each other's lives and a real impact in others' lives. This is the Jesus way. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Will you point people towards the true north of life in Christ by breaking out of your little bubble of non-involvement and seeing the needs of people around you in this family? Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you for your deep love for us, and I ask that this morning that you would help your words not fall on deaf ears, but move us from a safe faith that looks at people around us and asks questions about how you're doing, and we want people to answer just fine. We don't want to hear any more than that sometimes. Will you break through the safety of non-involvement and help us to be rooted in your family, to care as you care about other people around us? From the very bottom of the socioeconomic ladder, those who are widows or poor or homeless or whatever the case may be, all the way up, that if we can care for the least, that we can care for everybody in the family of Christ. Lord, would you give us a heart like yours? Would you help us to see people like you do? In Jesus' name.